turn to 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians. Now, we're going to touch on something that I covered months ago to get the topic started and get it rolling. And just to show you some things here so we can understand what Paul says as we go on in the study and understand what he's going to be writing here. So let's get this covered, starting off in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's start reading in verse 10. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So you see in verse 10, he's addressing an issue that exists there at Corinth, and that issue there is division, that there be no divisions among you. So we know that that's a problem, and it's one of many problems. If you read all of 1 Corinthians, you see they had a bevy of problems there. But division was one, and it's significant enough that he has to address it. And then verse 11, he says, "For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So some folks out of the house of Chloe heard all this stuff going on and kind of was a canary in the mine and went up to Paul and whispered in his ears, "Hey, Paul, we got some issues over there at Corinth and need some straightening out." So Paul writes him this letter. In verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So it's amazing that he's talking about division. And one of the things that takes the lead in what he writes in the verses following is baptism. So something's going on there with baptism causing division. But he also, in verse 12, named some ministers, I guess you could say. Paul is one, Apollos, Cephas, who is Peter, and then Christ. So there was some there, he said, of Paul. There's some there from Apollos' ministry. There's some there from Peter's and some of Christ. Now, if you recall a number of months back, I said that you cannot prove by the Scripture that Christ ever sojourned up to Corinth, went up into Greece and ministered there. He didn't do it. There's no record of it. Also, Peter, you can't find in the Scripture where Peter went up to Corinth in Greece, that area, and ministered there. So then, obviously, the conclusion is this. There were Jews up there at Corinth that went down to Jerusalem, probably for the Passover, probably for the feast days, and went there and heard Christ during his earthly ministry, or after he was crucified, heard Peter. So that's the only way they could have said, "I'm of Christ," or "I'm of Peter," or Cephas. And then you had those of Paul and Apollos. Remember, division is a problem here. Now, if you go over to chapter 3, and by writing standards, you're not that far removed from chapter 2. Chapter 1, he didn't write a whole lot between chapter 1 and chapter 3 here. So we're not in a whole different league of conversation. And so he comes back here in chapter 3. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" So we see the issues that go on here in verse 3. He addresses envy and strife, and look what he addresses again, division. So that was a significant problem that existed there at Corinth. And it's all based on carnality. The flesh always the end result of the flesh is always these things that he listed. Envy, strife, and division. And he says, you walk as men. In other words, that's lost man. Your reaction is like the rest of the world. There's no Christ-like development in you. You're like babes, he said, that fuss and fight over the same toy, you know, and all this. This is mine, you can't have it, and those type things. And that's what he was dealing with. So then he says in verse 4, for while one saith, I have a Paul, and another, I have a Paul, so you're not carnal. Well, in that verse, he lists just himself and Apollos. Now, you remember chapter 1. He said, some say I'm of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, and some of Christ. But when you get here, he narrowed it down to just two people. And so, he goes into verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So now we're getting into some labor issues here. We got a union working, a labor union, right? And so, he's addressed the fact that I'm not really over Apollos, and Apollos not over me. Who is over us is God Almighty. In other words, me and Apollos are the same. We're one. I plant, Apollos waters. We're out here doing the same labor. It's God that gives the increase. So then, you went from having Apollos, Paul, Cephas, and Christ in chapter 1 to chapter 3, he just announces Apollos and himself. And the reason being is because he gets into a topic that we've got to take to heart. And that is in verses 9, 10, and 11. In verse 9, he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So then, he gets into the topic of laying a foundation, him being the wise master builder, and coming into the construction phase of what we're all about. And that's what he was talking about, the labor. The labor that is required to build properly. And he says, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And so, he then begins to talk about the work. Look in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it, that's the work, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this is the judgment seat of Christ. This is how the process is going to work out, that Paul was the master builder, and he laid the foundation. What was that foundation? Well, it was Jesus Christ. And so, consequently, he laid the foundation, and he becomes the wise master builder in laying the program down on how to build upon the foundation. And he becomes a laborer. He doesn't just hold the plans, the Word of God rightly divided, and tell you how to do it. He's part of the labor force because he's planning. Well, someone's helping him. Who's that? In this case, it was Apollos. He waters. It's God that gives the increase. But he gives a warning in that, watch how you build thereupon. Take heed, he says, because the end result is, if you're on that foundation, which really means you're saved, then you have got to know how to build thereupon. If you build bad construction work, it's going to suffer loss. If you build good, you'll receive a reward for that. The ones that do bad, they're going to suffer loss, but yet he himself shall be saved. And so when you consider all this, one of the reasons why he left Christ and Cephas, Peter, out of this topic is because Paul laid the foundation. And he gave you the blueprints on how to build upon the foundation. But men do not take this to heart. And that's a serious problem today. And that's going to just grow. I'm telling you, it's going to get worse. I'm just going to go ahead and go with it. You know, you reach a point where it's like, you know what? We got a 5,000-pound elephant in the room. Let's not look around it and pretend it's not there. So then, when we had our first conference, that was 2008, I get a call from Jerry Porcy. Jerry calls me and goes, Mark, why don't you invite me to the conference to preach? I said, Jerry, I don't invite anybody to the conference to preach. I put the announcement out. When the preachers sign up, I say, do you want to preach? They say, yeah. He goes, well, I want to come and preach. Are you going to let me preach? I said, no. He said, why? I said, well, Jerry, there are some things that we disagree on. He said, Mark, we agree on the gospel. We agree all your sins are forgiven. We agree that you're sealed. We agree that in the rapture, pre-trib rapture. I said, Jerry, there are other pretty significant differences that we have. One is Cornelius. You say Cornelius is in the body. Well, you can't get in the body unless you hear the gospel that Paul preached. Period. That's it. And Paul never preached to Cornelius. So he can't be in the body. Now I said, there are other things there. And at the time, and he will deny it now, he was teaching that Peter and Paul preached the same gospel. Why? He is going to take that 10-pound sledge and knock Cornelius in the body with whatever it took. So he compromised Paul's gospel and said Peter and Paul preached the same gospel. Now he's kind of recanted that, so now he teaches the similarities. But nonetheless, I said those are significant. You cannot have that type of doctrine and me relax sitting out here and you instructing a congregation at my church, invited guests, and me risk you saying something to that extent. Well, I won't go there, Mark. I won't even talk about Cornelius. That's not the issue. The issue is that you believe that. That's the issue. So he got in a puff and a huff and that pretty much sealed the deal. And so I saw a little post after that. He goes, well, if I'm not getting, he didn't direct it to me, but it's ironic our conference was a few weeks away. He said, since I'm not invited to conferences, I'm just going to go out and I'm going to say what I really believe. I'm like, well, there you go. You've been hiding this thing all this time and I knew it was always there. All I had to do was pick the scab and it'll come gushing out. And there he goes. So this past week or two, he's got his advance rightly divided. Guess what I see on there? He's going to start a conversation, a post about the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, well, that's good if you teach it right. Well, you know what he believes? He believes all saints of all times are going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, but we agree, Mark. I can't thank God enough that I had it within me to tell that guy, you ain't preaching. I don't care how hurt you are. So there are calls you got to make, and sometimes people don't understand why you make the calls. But folks, let me tell you this. I know this book pretty good, and I know when God says through Paul, take heed how you build it thereupon, well, I'm part of the workforce. And if I see somebody coming in not doing the work properly, it's not going to be a sound build for the body of Christ. And it's going to hazard somebody. And I'm not going to allow it. That's all there is to it. So I understand what Paul's saying here. And Paul had no problem with telling people how it was going to be. You realize Paul was the one that rebuked Peter? I mean, that's tough, man. You go to Peter and I charged him to the face about what he was doing. That's a tough call. And so, you know, I look back on that and I go, you know what? I made the right call. Because, you know, there's always this thing, well, should I? You know, maybe I could, and he'd just walk it right, and you know, do right and preach a good salvation. No, because I knew what was behind the smoke and mirrors. So I was like, not going to work. So therein is that storyline, and I wouldn't even encourage you to read his works because they're so corrupt that it's just going to mess you up on your own doctrine if you're wavering on any thoughts of the truth. But he's out there, folks. And
what's amazing is...
Well, he did. He came that... Matter of fact, I was mistaken. He came that time. And I didn't let him preach, but he came. And he came and addressed me about something Sean had preached on. And he was bringing up what Sean preached on. He said, you let Sean preach, and you don't agree with what Sean preached on. And I'll be honest with you, I really didn't care. Sean was a train wreck that was going to happen. I knew that when he was here. I knew he was going to crash. I didn't know how, but I knew he was going to crash. You can't be high-minded, point your finger at people, what are you doing for Jesus, how are you living, and expect to survive it. You can't do it. The devil plays on that man. You have swung a double door wide open, and he's coming after you. So I knew ultimately, somehow, some way, it was going to be a crash and burn with this guy. I see it with some of the kids now, or some of the ones that have come through. I didn't see it with Troy. When I had Troy, he did a great salvation message. Knew nothing about him. Called a shot. Great salvation message. He leaves out. This guy's teaching that James is an antichrist, a false disciple. I'm like, well, I hope you enjoyed your time here because you won't be back. I mean, that's just how it is, you know. But there are others I see, and they've come down the line. I'm like, this guy ain't gonna make it. His tires are gonna blow out in the first year of preaching. You can just see it. Part of it is, and I'm gonna say this, Brother Moore was the glue that, I mean, if you wanted to be stuck on the truth, he was that glue. And there was a number of guys that had the opportunity to stick with this guy, learn from him, and grow and be grounded, and they didn't. They had their own mindset on the course they wanted to go, and now you see where we're at. We have no young preachers. There's not a tier under us, so maybe this is part of it. Maybe we're the last of the generation. Yeah, Mohicans, let's scalp them, right? But anyhow, so that's how that goes. So you see how there are just things that I know that I don't always say, you know, and you scratch your head, why didn't he do that? Why isn't he doing that? I know things, and, you know, it's gotten to a point where this guy has affected so many people because the Internet allows that now to where years ago, if you go back in the 80s, when Jerry was starting all this stuff with Cornelius, we were facing him on a face-to-face basis. And let me tell you something. You can't stand and confront somebody as well face-to-face as you can when you post something. Then they come back. Then you post something. You can do that because all you're looking at is a monitor. You know, there's no human connection there. So you can get away with that kind of stuff. But he's just gone very elaborate. And I'm going actually behind him with people that I'm friends with and kind of cleaning the mess up. So, but that, hey, that's good. I mean, I had that opportunity. But take heed how you build thereupon. So last night before I go to bed, I'm thumbing through the channels and I pick up the God channel. You guys familiar with Rod Parsley? Well, that's a piece of work. Ah, man, that's a piece of work. Let me tell you, that guy's up there, he is preaching. His subject matter is how you can command angels to respond to your prayers. So, I won't take 30 minutes to say, like he did, what could have been said in 5 minutes, because he has nothing to say, so he's got to burn up 30 minutes, right? So he stretches it out and walks. If you've ever watched him, you know, he's the goofiest guy. When the band plays, and he just stands there and looks. Oh, Jesus! He just wastes all this time just doing all this crazy stuff. So I'm enduring. I want to know how I can summon angels to help me and protect me. Ultimately, let's cut right to the chase. Angels are ministering spirits, we know that by Hebrews, who respond to God's word. Which that's what they are, and he's right there. However, the road goes straight, but he hung a hard right. There's nothing but a cliff there, so he's in trouble. So then he tells his people that what you need to do, like an example, if your daughter is going to college and she's driving to college, you don't say, "Oh, Jesus, protect my daughter." That's not God's word. You use God's word. "Lord God, I command that the angels be sent forth to protect my daughter from any accident." That protects the whole thing. I mean, that's what it does. And when you go through trouble, if you're in a bad side of town, you need prayer, you pray the prayer. You talk God's word, because that's how the angels respond to God's word. And people are going, "Yeah. Yeah." I'm like, "Oh my God." So gullible. So anyhow, he does his whole spiel. It amounts to virtually nothing. I mean, that's the core of how you get God's angels. By the way, they're ministering spirits. You know why we don't have them now? Because in dispensation of grace, you got ministers. Boom. That's what we just read. We are ministers together for you. So you don't need the spirit, the angels. You got ministers. But you got to watch out, because Paul said you got false ministers too. So anyhow, at the close, we're not going to let this nugget of a wisdom thing pass. So I've got 3 CDs just for you on this powerful message on how you can command God's angels to protect and watch over you. And not only that, you will receive my book that explains the character and what angels are all about, called Angels and Demons. Just $49. That's a giveaway. However, the fun doesn't stop there. When you order this, you get about yay wide, anybody listen to this, maybe 2 inches wide, maybe an inch tall, a figurine made out of, a little metal figurine of an angel. And it's got a clip on it. So you can clip, and now they're cutting to videos of people who have it, and they show them. You can clip it to your rearview mirror for safety. You can put it in your house to ward off anybody that might break into your house. I'm like, so let me get this straight. I get 3 corrupt CDs with a book that's full of corruptions and an idol for $49? Sign me up. You couldn't even tell. It was about this tall. The head was about like a BB. I'm thinking, he's selling idols. How far have we turned back when Paul, who we should follow, fought with Demetrius and the silversmiths over what? Idols. Now we got the Christian preacher selling idols. Is it me, or is this world gone nuts, man? Gone crazy. Cash. Oh, it was pitiful. So what am I saying? I'm saying neither 2 of the aforementioned guys, which are in a long line of many others, I would not encourage anybody to listen to, because whether they're on the foundation or not, only them and the Lord knows. But if, assuming they're on the foundation, none of their works are in proper, shall we say, building codes specific to God today, meaning rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's going to be a tremendous loss. And folks, if you go into this thing thinking, "Well, I'm saved, I want to just get out of here and everything's going to be hunky-dory," there is a truth to that. But Paul warned about the labor that you do. Take heed. Heed is a very, very strong word. Be careful. Watch what you do. When we were the Wednesday prior to us going to court, we met with our attorneys to format everything we were going to present and go down a timeline and all that other stuff. And he told us, he said, if that other attorney cross-examines you and asks you a question that you are going to have to answer, he said, if that answer harms your case, he said, answer it correctly. He said, if you lie and you get caught, which these guys are real good at catching you, you'll be amazed, the judge will have no respect for your testimony from there on. Because if you're going to lie under oath before that judge, before those attorneys. He cannot put any credibility in anything you say from there on. So he says, just say the truth and we will recover from there. The lady lied on the stand. And we had evidence and proof of it documented. The husband went up there. Not that he lied, but you cannot be joined to a liar and you be credible either. That's why Sunday, you may not know why I said it, I'll tell you guys here, whatever you do in your life, do the right thing. Because it's profitable not only in this life, but in that which is to come. And the end result is, when that judge read off his judgment conclusion on the case, he said that that woman and her husband's testimony were very uncredible. Very, he used that adjective. However, on Mr. and Mrs. Rumfella's testimony, theirs was very credible. And folks, let me tell you, when he sat up there and she was proven to be lying, he, in his mind, this thing was done. It's done. Because if you're going to lie there, you're saying that you got a will that this man wrote and we're supposed to take your word for it? I can't do that. Now you're questioning what the whole thing is about. That's what we were there for. Do the right thing. You may not be liked at the end of the day by someone. You may lose a friend at the end of the day of someone. But if you do the right thing, it'll be profitable in this life and that which is to come. And this judgment seat of Christ, it is the afterlife. It is when we leave out of here. But he says that the works that we do today are good for our lives here. Paul talked about that we may live a peaceable life. You can live peaceable. But if you're not doing the right thing, and I know that's general terms, but I can't list everything that could be wrong. If you're not, you're going to suffer consequences. So do the right thing. Paul talks about take heed, about building on this foundation. He dropped Peter concerning the foundation and the body and the building up. He dropped Christ concerning that. Why? Because Christ had a ministry in the flesh that doesn't go with the spiritual ministry that we have that was revealed to Paul through a resurrected, glorified, ascended Jesus Christ that gave him a glorious gospel. And so consequently, we can't take what Christ said and make it part of our work ethic to build upon the foundation that Paul laid. So when you get to chapter 3, Christ isn't there. He's not there. The reason being, because that's a different ministry. Peter's not there. Look in 2 Peter. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "...and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Did y'all know Paul wrote to some of Peter's people? Paul has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter's saying, Paul, our brother Paul, wrote unto you, and there are things in his writings that are hard to understand. And, you know, you got to think about this. Peter had the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ had promised him the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Ghost would bring to remembrance all things that Christ taught him in his earthly ministry, and then would instruct him things that he needs to preach on. But when Paul preaches his ministry, and Peter sees some of it, he deems it some things are hard to understand. Well, where's that Holy Ghost-inspired instruction, Peter? Well, he wasn't instructed by the Holy Ghost with the doctrine that Paul got. So he as a man had to look at it and try to decipher it. So here is Peter looking for that return of the Lord, which is their day of atonement, where their sins will be blotted out. Here is Paul over here talking about, we now have the atonement. If you know nothing about Paul's doctrine, and you know all of Peter's doctrine, backwards and forwards, some man over here being an apostle saying they have the atonement, they have all their sins forgiven, folks, that's going to be confusing. You're not going to understand it. You're going to have further explanation. And Paul goes on, he talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After you trust his gospel, find that where Peter talked about being sealed. You can't do it. Find where Peter talked about being caught up and having your body changed. You can't do it. So there's things that Paul taught that Peter didn't teach. So then, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3 and the foundation and building upon it, he didn't say, Apollos watered, Peter watered, Jesus watered, I watered, and God gave the increase. He didn't say all them. He dropped Christ, he dropped Peter off of the equation concerning the judgment seat of Christ. That's the reason. That's why if you're some arrogant know-it-all that doesn't know anything and says the judgment seat of Christ is for all saints of all time, you've got a problem. There's a problem. Because there's a purpose why Paul dropped their names off. Because it's Paul's program, his foundation, and his instruction manual to build upon it. That's what a master builder is. He is the architect. That's what the word master builder means. He's got the blueprints. So if he's got them, Peter obviously doesn't. If Peter's got them, he don't understand them. He wrote that. And some things that Paul writes, hard to be understood. So if he's got the same thing Paul does, he's not a very good builder. I can tell you that. It's not going to work out right. So you see what I'm talking about relative to this judgment seat of Christ. Be careful how you build upon it. The one thing you need to do, though, is build upon it. You know, and it's not just the fact that you build upon it and you focus in on all that. You know, we use a lot of illustrations in life, and we use, like, put the carrot in front of the horse to encourage the horse to run the race, you know, that type thing. Matter of fact, have y'all ever seen dog races where the Great Danes run the dog races? Yeah, they have the automated rabbit, right? And the dogs go out. It encourages them. It makes them strive harder to get that rabbit to, you know, run the race. Well, you know, when you think about this, Paul kind of did the same thing. In other words, he's talking about labor and work. You know, that's not anything you want to wake up in the morning and go, I can't wait to get to work. I'm ready to work hard. You know, we don't wake up that way. But he put the carrot out front. He put the rabbit out front. What is that? Gold, silver, precious stone. There's a payoff at the end of it that you can strive for. I heard one guy years ago say, well, I understand that, but that shouldn't be your motivation for serving the Lord and doing the works. I'm like, it's there to help motivate you to serve. There is tremendous discouragement in the ministry with everybody. That's why Paul said, I'd much rather be out of this life and be present with the Lord, which is far better. Why would it be far better, Paul? Because it's miserable here. He told the Corinthians, it's our light affliction. It's affliction. So yeah, the Lord puts a little gold, silver, precious stones out in front of you. Go, man, that's something to target. There's a reason why we do what we do. It encourages you to do those things. So that's why he was putting those things out there. So anyhow, that's pretty much what I have.